is that true or what? You know, if we were a Baptist church, we might get an amen for that one. I hope you're doing well. I'm Ben. I'm the lead pastor here. And we have, here's what we've been doing for a few weeks. We have spent about a month really looking at some significant, deep, big questions in areas of theology and faith. And that has been a lot of fun. Well, what we're going to do today is take a turn to that which is intensely practical, but also intensely biblical as we look at the area of families. And so I want to do a little poll just to see who I'm talking to today. How many of you are parents of young children? All right, you look tired. That's great. That's why you're at the service, right? How many of you are empty nesters? All right, you look happy. And boomerang parents, they came back. Yeah, they're bitter. You know, it doesn't matter. Or maybe you're single or single again. See, the fact is we all come from families. And so to navigate that, any of you just, you know, come from outer space, something like that, we have a support group for you, I'm sure. And so we come from a family or we have our own family, probably both for a lot of us. And how do we navigate that in a way that's healthy? Here's the problem. When we look at the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, you don't see a lot of good examples. The first murder were two brothers. One of the first wars was between a father and a son. And so we have to look at the newer part of the Bible. If you take your outline out of your program, and as we look at the newer part of the Bible, we get some instruction where the Apostle Paul takes some of the principles that have to do with Jesus and how to live life and applies them to family. So as we do that, I know that we're looking for some spaces over here back in the auditorium because you guys fill this up over here because I'm better looking on my right-hand side. Isn't that right? No, there's some spaces. There's plenty over on the left-hand side for people to sit down in. So let's look at this, Colossians 3:18 through 21. It says, "Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And some of you just got really angry, but we'll talk about that in a moment. So the husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In fact, it's interesting. There's really two passages where this same teaching is. And it says, love your wives as Jesus loved the church, which means that what did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church. And some of you wives would say, I'd be okay with that. But that's too big for me to talk about today. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. So here's the ideal that we have. It basically is saying, hey, wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Kids, obey your parents. And dad, do not tick off your kids. And those very simple instructions, but even as we look at that and we look at the broader instruction we get in the Bible, the reality is this. Here's our problem. We fail to live up to the ideal, don't we? And so we have the choice then, do we throw out what God says and how to live when it comes to families, or do we find a way to make that real? I mean, think of the old Marvin Gaye song, "There Ain't," where he says, "Hey, baby, there ain't no mountain high enough, there ain't no valley low enough, you know, there's no river wide enough," and it's like, I love you that much. Fast forward 10 years, and I will not get off the couch to give you the remote. Isn't that true? So we have that, and that's why you have the whole category of love songs, and we all know love songs, right? But then there's a subcategory called breakup songs. In fact, just to see how astute you are, we're going to play a little Name That Tune today. Haven't done this before, but I thought it'd be good to get us in the mood because I know that we're going to be talking about some difficult issues, so this will hopefully be a little fun. So we're going to play Name This Tune. You don't have to say it out loud. Maybe just say it in your mind but until the end of the song. Let's play the first one.
But then I spent so many nights thinking how you did me wrong. And I grew strong. And I learned how to get along.
I will survive. Isn't that great? The best I can hope for our relationship is it doesn't kill me. I mean, not really positive, is it? Okay, here's another one.
Shot through the heart, and you're to blame. You give up a bad name.
Okay, the patron saint of glam rock, Bon Jovi. Yeah, that's right. Okay.
Here's the thing, we started out friends. It was cool, but it was all pretend. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, there we go, Kelly Clarkson. And this is one I've heard way too many times in my life.
Then you come around again and say, baby, I miss you and I swear I'm gonna change. Trust me, remember how that lasted for a day? I say, I hate you, we break up, you call me, I love you.
Okay, you know who that is? Yeah, Taylor Swift. But I gotta tell you something too, I love music. The ultimate for me would be going to a U2 concert. I've never been, but I have been to a Taylor Swift concert. Which tells you I'm qualified to speak because I love my girls that much. I really do. In fact, we were there at the concert. It was sort of cool because Selena Gomez was back where we were at as well. And they said, oh, what we really want is a T-shirt. But if you stand in line for a T-shirt, you'll miss the whole concert. Volunteer. Okay. Okay, one last one here. This is from my era. Okay, come on. Let's see who has some real culture here. Boys to Men. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, wow, this is great. I've learned a lot about music, nothing about Jesus so far. Where are you heading with this, Ben? Well, the truth is, breakups, the dissolution of relationships in ways that are incredibly painful, is not foreign to most of us. In fact, if we were going to be honest with ourselves, we would say we were at least complicit in some level. So we can't undo the past. So here's your guilt. Take it. Throw it over there. You can't do anything about that. But we can do is live a different way in the future. Because relationships are difficult. We can become bored with the routine. Personalities clash. We make decisions that lead to a breakdown of trust. So here's my goal today. Is that we would have a new family with the same people. Well, how does that happen? Is that we get in different habits of relating. In January, I talked about the book, The Keystone Habits, or Power Habit, talked about Keystone Habits, habits that change everything. One of the examples I didn't use, a bunch of people who were trying to lose weight, had a lot to lose, they started journaling. And of the people who journaled, that's the only thing that was asked of them, is that group started to lose weight, exercise more, eat healthier, and eat less. See, it was an awareness that changed the reality. And for some of us, you know what God's going to do? Is he's going to bring an awareness to us that's going to change some of the realities in our life. And the first one I want to look at, of the four habits that could change your family. And you're not going to do all four of these. Maybe overachievers will, but at least focus on one or two. And by the way, I would ask you to come every week during this series. Now, we usually don't say that because actually if you all come every week, it causes huge problems for us as a church and because we don't have enough room for you. But we're going to make room. We're doing shuttle vans up to the up yonder where you park up there because I know a lot of you don't like to do that. Because if you don't stick in with this for the 4 weeks, you probably won't develop the habits that'll produce real change. And what we're really interested more than anything is the real change. It's not like to have a bigger attendance, but we really want that to happen. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that even next weekend when it's daylight savings time, that you can come to Saturday night service if you're lazy or like to sleep in or both or whatever. So anyway, so how do we how do we deal with this? What are some of the problems we have? Well, the problems that we have is that we have conflicts. They can be little conflicts that turn into big conflicts. Like maybe you're, any of you, the keeper of the electricity in your house? And you come in and you're like, oh, why are all the lights on? We're not running a lighthouse. And your family wants to say, you know, if you didn't have such a dark, depressing personality, we wouldn't need these lights. And, you know, it really can happen. Or I remember one of the very first arguments that we had, my wife and I, after we'd been married for about 7 months, we were living in this little 500 square foot apartment, and I walk in and I could tell something was wrong. You know what I'm talking about? It was like there was a chill in the air, like a breeze coming across the Arctic tundra. So I did the right thing. I know we have a lot of therapists in here. I did the right thing, and I said, hey, is there anything wrong? And she said, no. I said, okay, great. I grabbed a soda, sat down on the couch, started watching TV. I thought we had settled the thing, you know? So she comes back a little bit later, and she goes, well, I really do have a problem. And she told me what the problem was. I said, well, that's good, too. I have a problem, too. You're a little bit of a liar. Because I asked you what was wrong, and you said nothing. I got to tell you, that just really brought us closer together. See, what is most helpful is often not intuitive. Have you learned that? Anything worthwhile, there are things where you, unskilled labor versus skilled labor. And relationships are skills that we develop. It's funny, the thing that affects us the most affects your happiness, your health, your finances. We usually put the least amount of effort into. So what I'm going to challenge you to is developing some skills and really putting some time and attention. Well, where do our conflicts come from? It says in James 4, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, because you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. It says it's in us. It's like that great theologian Chris Rock once said. If you haven't stared at a bottle of rat poison and practiced your alibi, you ain't been in love, baby. By the way, don't look like go listen to Chris Rock there. But a bunch of evil stuff. And I never really listened to him, but Pastor Nick told me all about him. So the reality is we have these problems, and the first habit has to deal with that. Is one, identify the difference between a problem and a tension. This can be a game changer for you, and this is really important because problems need to be solved and tensions need to be managed. Now listen to this. Problems need to be solved. Tensions need to be managed. Tensions are like this. One of you is a morning person. The other is a night owl. One of you likes to cuddle. The other is a porcupine. One is an introvert. One is an extrovert. One is a saver. One is a sinner. You know, those kind of things like that. I'm not even taking that back, by the way. One of you likes to watch Glee. One of you likes good television. So I'm sorry. You insulted Taylor Swift and Glee. I'm never coming back to this church. No, the reality is we have these tensions, and they're not right or wrong. It's just who we are. And who we are can conflict. Because do you know what? That you married someone with a personality, if you are married, and problems. You married a bundle of problems. Isn't that great? And then you decided to reproduce your problems. They're called children. And so in that, you have that. But see, not all of these are problems, really. There's tensions. These tensions that build. And Dr. John Gottman has written a book called The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work, although it applies to any relationship. And he says 70% of the conflict you have in your relationships will never go away. All I got for you this morning. Yeah. So, well, okay, seriously, well, you can manage that. It says in Proverbs 13, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. See, it's important that we have communication and understanding. When's the last time you really tried to understand someone in your family? Not understand what was happening in the moment, but understand if someone came and they were had sort of in a bad mood or something like that. Understand what happened that day, that week, that month. Do you really understand where they've come from and how it's affected them? Do you understand as a parent how you've affected your children? So one of the things my wife and I used to do, and this is, we used to buy and fix up and flip houses. That was one of the things. And early on, we had to live in those houses. And so we would do that, and it was a great way to, make some extra money for us. And that was really important in the stage of life we were in, and in the kind of ministry we were in, needed the extra money. And I remember that my oldest daughter, for a while, started carrying a backpack with her everywhere because we moved so much. Realized, you know, maybe we're going to stop doing this. And understood, hey, what we do affects them. And then maybe it's something you didn't do. For my mom, I shared the most transformational thing has been to understand the background that she's come from. There's some issues with estrangement with some of my brothers and sisters because of, you know, some of the things that happened growing up. Everyone has problems growing up. But when I really understood where she came from, my number one thought has been, how did you do so well, given your background? And so understanding is so important, because otherwise we tend to judge too quickly. In fact, one of my favorite commercials, actually it was a set of commercials that came out a number of years ago, was by Ameriquest. I don't know if you remember those. Just to jog your memory, I want to show you one of my favorites.
Hey, you got to
get down. Come on. Yeah, great. Effective communication is all about understanding. And so it says in Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That means saying things like, I understand that means a lot to you, asking, how does that make you feel? It's really important, because then that will help you in those issues that really are hard to resolve. Part of managing tensions means that you can laugh about things, laugh about the differences. You can talk about it. You can pray about it. And maybe the prayer isn't, God just changed them, but God helped me to navigate these tensions that we're going to have. Then there's problems. Problems need to be solved. And oftentimes what we do is we mix these two up, and we try to manage problems and solve tensions. For example, if you're financially underwater as a family, we do tons of financial courses here, and Dave Ramsey, good stuff to help you manage your finances better. If you spend more than you make, you have a problem. You don't have a tension. That actually needs to be solved. One of you has a struggle with drug or alcohol addiction. Now, I've seen this happen a lot. You'll try to manage it, and you need to solve it. Actually, when you try to manage it, you make it worse. See, that's a problem that needs to be solved. I was talking to someone, and their sibling has a pretty severe alcohol problem. And she was saying, well, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that. I said, well, you're trying to manage a problem. You're frustrated with something that needs to be solved, because you need to deal with the reality. So there are things that are problems, and those problems need to be solved. Every family, every parent and child, every marriage, every boyfriend, girlfriend has problems. And work on solving those while you manage the tensions. And it's so important how we do it. It says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, deal with it quickly. Just a little aside, and I wrote this down, is avoid harsh startups to your fights, to your arguments, whatever you want to call them, intense fellowship in the Lord. Because harsh words almost always lead to big problems, big fights that could have been avoided. And it's so hard, because isn't it hard when you know you're right? And you just need to say, no, I need to deal with this more gently. It says in Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And it's so important how you do this, because when people feel criticized or disliked or devalued, no matter how solvable the problem is, it will not get solved. When they feel that less than, it's just not going to work. And so that atmosphere, I know it's hard, and for those of us who are on, more the thinking than the feeling side of it, we why do I have to work on this? Because it's life or death for your relationship. So approach is everything. James 1:19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, the next habit is for those of you who, if you have a lot of conflict or not, it's this habit, and it's the habit, show affection. Every single one of us was desired by God to be loved, valued, wanted, and appreciated. I think it's Gary Chapman in his book talks about we have a love tank that needs filled up, and we'll either seek appropriate or inappropriate ways to fill that love tank. And so, not that you're responsible for every other person, but we need to show affection. People are hardwired for affection. It says in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. In the Living Bible, it says, show genuine affection. And this doesn't mean that you take one big vacation a year, and that solves everything. In fact, it'll magnify it. Whether during good times or bad, whatever is existent in your relationship will become magnified. And so affection could be maybe just a phone call to a parent. I'm talking about non-sexual affection here. I'm talking a phone call to a parent. A text. My wife and my daughters love to text. And texting sometimes bothers me because you feel like you got to respond right away. And so, but I know that's how they like to communicate the best. And so for me, in fact, it's sort of funny. Any of you have teenagers, my two daughters will be in the back seat of the car and be texting each other. Pretty awesome. Because we might use words by accident. And so with that, you will, I texted just, hey, just want to let you know I'm praying for you, or maybe include a Bible verse or something like that. And it's a hug, obviously, a kiss. And in a marriage relationship, that kiss, Dr. Gottman talks about the 6-second kiss. That sort of says, hey, I really love you. And so I've been timing our kisses lately. no, I haven't been doing that. That would be a little weird. But a kiss in what he talks about, it says, especially if you have conflict, it says, hey, I still am for you. We may not be getting along on this topic. We may have a problem that we have to work through. But I am for you. Really important you start and end your day with that. It's just, and then like little notes. The great thing is I had a guys' night out on Friday night. Was with a bunch of guys from church having a great time. Came back, and there was a note by my bedstand from my daughter. My daughter and I, she had this big project that we had worked on like 5 hours the night before. I hope I get a good grade on it. sort of hard, But I'm not kidding. I worked hard on this project. So, but I think I could cause problems if I went and protested to the teacher. But my daughter wrote a note to me, and it was like, hey, Dad, I love you. Thank you for being a great dad. Stay cool. Oh, yeah. I didn't even know I was cool. All right. Yeah. So, and the negative is off, you know, the rolling of eyes. Do you know that the rolling of eyes can undo a day of affection? Ooh. And it got silent in the room. The withholding of a thank you and negative comment. And the research is pretty clear on this. You don't even need to be a Christian to know this, that it takes five positives for it to balance out one negative. And so how are you doing in that? Habit number three, create rituals that help you reconnect. I told you this is going to be very practical today. Healthy families don't try to find time for one another. They don't try, they do. You see what I'm saying? Because if you try to find time, you won't. In fact, that's one of the things, even with the staff, I'll try. No one can say, I'll try to do it. Just say that's not a priority. Because have you learned there's more to do than you can get around to? And it's legitimate to say something isn't a priority, but honesty would say, you know, it's not a priority. And so for us as a family, as my daughters have gotten older, and just, you know, you tend to, I don't know about you, you can tend to try to, or not try, you can tend to go your separate ways. And so we've had to work really, really hard on this. My wife, we've not had dinner much together, and so we've started having dinner again, which is awesome. I put on 15 pounds. It's been great. And we've reinstituted family game nights. Not as a legalistic thing, but we even, in fact, my oldest daughter, who's now dating, brought her boyfriend to family game night, and I was able to show my Yahtzee dominance to that young man. And just to be clear, who's boss? And so it's so essential that we do that. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. And then the fourth habit, I didn't think of this one. I actually stole this one from someone else, but it's a good one. It's actually biblical. Is ask, how can I help you? How can I help you? You say, that's not very... Why don't we practice that together? One, two, three. I need my car wash. But that's the reason you don't ask a question, right? Because it's not a priority. Yeah, that's awesome. Someone's listening. God bless you. I'll be praying against, for you. But seriously, it's you were afraid to ask because we might get an answer. And so, by the way, teenagers is great. You want to blow your parents away? You go downstairs, especially if they have friends over, and say, how can I help you? Their friends will be in awe. Your parents will probably have a heart attack. And by the way, the first time you'll get off scot-free because they will be so confused they won't even know what to say. But what it says is, I am there for you. This is not just about me. This is about us. That us is more important than just me. See, it's really important to look at this. And it does cost sometimes. I'm not talking about being a human doormat. Here's what I want you to do. So I talked about, you know, making this a priority as we're together for the next 30 days or so before Easter. Also in this next 30 days, I want to encourage you to ask each member of your family each day at some point, hey, how can I help you? How can I help you? How can I get up underneath the burden that you have and bring my resources to bear, whether it's time or energy or money? How can I help you? And I know some of you say, well, they'll just know that I'm saying that because you asked us to. Wait 3 or 4 days, they'll forget the sermon. Happens every week. And then say, how can I help you? And see, that will change the tone in a family. It really will. It will make a great family even better. And if you're sort of just, going okay, it'll make it great. Well, where do I get this idea from? Well, remember we talked about that first passage of Scripture where it says, you know, what wives and husbands and kids and, you know, could say aunts and uncles are supposed to do? Well, in Ephesians, where it talks about those same things, there's a verse that precedes it. And it's really important because a lot of times people who get hung up on that part of the Bible, it's because they don't read the whole passage. Verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." How can I help you? Submit. If Jesus is a leader of my life, then I want to follow Jesus. Because if you think ultimately from a biblical theological reality perspective, this God the Son goes to God the Father and says, "How can I help you?" And the Bible is really clear that it cost him everything. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, if you want to jot that in your margins. It says, "And Jesus humbled himself and he took on the nature of a servant, even unto death." He said, "You are that important." That's the ultimate, "How can I help you?" question. And some of you, you are disconnected from that reality. You are disconnected from the reality that God is for you, not against you. That God sent his one and only Son that you would have forgiveness and freedom from the darkest parts of your past, from the deepest sin you struggle with, and from the part of your future you most dread. And it's not just a do-over, it's called a rebirth. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And God, just when we fail, because we will, this side of heaven, God does not change his plan. He doesn't say, "I'm out of grace for you." See, if you're not a Christian and you never become a Christian, you can come here for a month, you apply these principles, your family will get way better. I'm absolutely guaranteed. But if you invite Jesus Christ in the center of it, you will have the power that sustains and the power that gives life and the power that gives hope. I want to share, we do this quite often, story of, this is a single mom sort of sharing her story, and I know families look, they can look pretty different, and how not only she navigates that, but how she invited God right into the center of it. Take a look at this.
Hi, I'm Ingrid, and I've been attending Timberlake since September of last year. I'm the youngest of five children. We had a fairly big family, attended church, and I grew up Methodist, and I didn't get so much out of it at the time. I went through a divorce, that was very hard, and God was, you know, frankly, not, you know, present. After the divorce, I had a four-year-old on my hands, and I needed to make that work. And I did feel very alone because, first of all, I didn't have much family here, and I had to just rely on my own capabilities. Being a single mom was very, very hard. And there were days when I was very cranky. And then you look in the eyes of your little one, and he had all the faith and trust in me, and I needed to be there for him. I just had this underlying feeling of I'm missing out on a greater and more spiritual life. And part of it was where my fiancé lives. When I would visit him in California, we would go to his church. And I so hoped that I would find a church here similar to his. And I found Timberlake, and it was amazing. I accepted Jesus during a Timberlake teaching, and you had, at the end of the teaching, asked us to bow our heads in prayer, and you asked each one of us if we wanted to look up at you if we wanted to commit. I looked up at you and you said, right on. Following Jesus in my mind is a daily quiet time with him. I feel like I can rely on him for almost anything, and I'm enjoying it, and I feel him. I feel him around me, and I'm fulfilled. I just know and believe that he loves me unconditionally, and I know that if I did mess up somehow, he will still accept me for who I am.
As we look at all the stuff we're going to look at, I would be remiss if I just taught you the principles of God without giving some of us the opportunity to connect or reconnect with the person of Jesus. And maybe as we start the series, as we share our time together, that would be a step that God's calling you to make, or that you say, I have that want to in my heart. That's called faith building up inside of you. And so we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray out loud. You can pray silently. God, I thank you for every person here. Lord, I know that there are some of us who are here today, and we're honestly just probably unsure of where we're at in our relationship with you. And if that's you, you know that you can be sure that God has already extended the invitation. But we are called to respond, and that's what makes the difference. And if you say, you know, I want to trust Jesus, I want to have that forgiveness, I want to say yes to him, then just pray something like this, just silently. You'd say something like, God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus, and that you answer that question, how can I help you, when you offer forgiveness and hope and a home in heaven and a hope right now. And I say yes to that. I need forgiveness. I want you to be the forgiver of my sins, and I want to follow you. Whatever that means, and God, even when I'm afraid, I want to say yes to you. And the Bible says that if you've made that commitment, that you can know that God will accept you. Scripture says, even though my mother and father forsake me, God will not forsake me. And that you're part of a family. And it's not about a local congregation even as much as it is about belonging to God's family, his forever family. And if you made that decision today, the Bible says we're to go public. And here's, I just encourage you to take your first step. Here's how we do this at Timberlake, with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, even up on stage, to give you a sense of privacy in a public place. And if you say, you know, I took that step, would you indicate that step of faith by simply letting your eyes meet mine? I'm going to look to my right and your left. And if you say, Ben, I prayed that prayer to accept Jesus today, just a glance up as an indication of that, okay? Anyone else? Okay. Anyone else on the, okay, that's great. In the center section too, you just look up and just say, hey, I took that step today. All right. As I move, okay, that's great. And I move over to my left and your right. God, I just thank you that you do give a fresh start and second chances and third and fourth and fifth. And that, God, that we don't have to power through this on our own. We don't have to rely just on ourselves. But God, that you are for us and that you are with us. God, I pray that we would access the power of your Holy Spirit to give us strength and guide us in wisdom even beyond our own. God, I pray especially for the men here. Lord, that we would not only be strong as just guys, but that we would be strong in your eyes, and that we would know what it means to have that living relationship with you, Lord. And for every mom and every everyone who is influential in a kid's life, male or female, Lord, that you would just give us that ability to operate in wisdom. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you that we can meet you here in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.